I speak to you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm. Please be seated. Wow, what a difference a day makes. Here we are in the Episcopal Church, still in what season?
Easter.
Easter. And we have how many weeks of full-blown Easter? This is a test. 7 weeks, and then every Sunday in our denomination is a little Easter. We are Easter people. We are people of the resurrection of the Son of God. That's who we are. Now think of times in your life when a day has made an enormous difference. Maybe you went to bed worried and sad and crushed and broken, and suddenly something happened, and when morning came or the next day came, things turned around. Or maybe it worked in the reverse. You went to bed happy as you could be, and the next day a phone call comes or whatever, and everything changes. Now, what we have going on here, please remember in this reading from the Gospel of John, it is still Resurrection Sunday. It's not a week later. It's not down the road. It's that Sunday. Now, who's there in that upper room when Jesus appears? Now, first of all, let's talk about expectations. In my life as a pastor, I've got almost 40 years of work in. I cannot tell you the number of people I have committed into God's care and keeping at a funeral. I have not seen one since. Don't think I want to, okay? They're in God's hands. So the expectation in that room is that Jesus is dead. He's fully dead. In the papal tradition, when a pope dies, the Camerlingo of the conclave taps him on the head three times with a little silver hammer and says, so-and-so, are you well and truly dead? If there's no response, he pronounces, you are well and truly dead. Jesus, they thought, was well and truly dead. Gathered in that room were the disciples, except two are missing. Judas has already taken his own life, and Thomas is not there. Now, I love that scene. There are probably some women gathered with the other 10. Wonderful followers of Jesus, lost in grief and despair and fear. And suddenly, Jesus is among them. Now, in the Western world, we have what we call your space. For most Westerners, that's about what length? Arm's length. I find myself walking backwards when someone gets right in my face to talk. That just creeps me out. I don't like that. Most Westerners don't. But Jesus breathes on them. Whoa. That's the breath of life. The same breath that God instilled into the still clay forms of Adam and Eve later. You see, in the Hebrew concept, that almost has to be done to convince them he's alive. The Hebrew term for a corpse is nefesh met, which means without breath. If you're dead, you don't have breath. So Jesus and says what words? We say it all the time in our service. Peace be with you. Don't be afraid. So that first group gets to at least see that phenomenon. Now, we don't know where Thomas is. The scripture doesn't tell us. We know where Judas is. He's dead. Now, let's look at these two characters for a minute. Both men are impulsive. One sees it in their words and in their actions. Judas, was the betrayal of Jesus a knee-jerk response to a political idea? Could have been. You see, Judas may have made a terrible mistake in thinking he would force the hand of God and bring in the messianic kingdom because he could not conceive that Jesus would die. He is perhaps certain that God's going to send legions of angels and restore the kingdom of David and kick those Gentile Romans out of the Holy Land. Or it could have been as simple, he was just a greedy little man and he loved money more than anything else. All of those are possibilities. So here's Judas, that complex character that I wish we knew more about. And his suicide is also a quick and final act. Again, he takes matters into his own hands. Now, what about Thomas? I love Thomas. I think I'd be a good Thomas. I really do. I go over to Bob and Mary Gale's house, and they say, Andy, have you heard? He's back. Really? Well, I haven't seen him. I haven't touched him. I love the blatant honesty of Thomas. I not only need to see, but I need to touch. I need to put my fingers in the nail hole. Folks, the spikes the Roman used were about that big around. They weren't little woodworking nails. We have some from the first century. They're huge. I need to put my fingers, a Roman spear blade, could be as much as about four fingers across, a wide, sharp blade. I need to put my fingers in the spear wound in his side. I will not believe until I see and until I touch. I need to touch his wounds. My belief is conditional. I've got to see. Now, of course, Jesus later appears and Thomas is there and he says, come here, buddy. Here. Put your fingers in the nail hole. Put your fingers in my side. Do you realize Thomas is the first full confession? My God, you are my God. The first of the disciples that's recorded to say that. This doubting Thomas makes a profound confession. And of course, Jesus adds these words. Thank you for believing, Thomas. And even more blessed are those who centuries down the road will not see but still believe. That's us. Now, folks, there's news heard and seen and news unheard and unseen. Thomas gets his desire. He touches and he knows, and that leads to his confession that Jesus is Christ the Lord. In my yard, and in many yards around Augusta, not as many as there used to be, there's a little tree that blooms very early, shortly after the Japanese tulip trees come into bloom. People around here always called it the Judas tree. It's a red bud. It has a little teeny little purplish pink blossom. Now, there's a legend behind that tree. First of all, it's extremely brittle. It's very easy to snap and break off. And the legend is that that's the tree Judas hanged himself on. And God, in sorrow for the action of Judas, says that tree will never again be strong enough to support the weight of a human hanging from it. That's a great legend. I love that story. So I want to ask you, what if Judas had waited? Just waited. In my heart, I envisage a broken, sad little man kneeling at the feet of the living Christ and confessing his sin and seeking forgiveness and getting it. But that danger of taking things into your own hands in all matters of life. Judas could have asked and received pardon, grace and redemption, all lay within reach of those nail-pierced hands. Many years ago, when I had a tumor on my thyroid gland and I was 17, and I had to go into the old university hospital, the ones with the lime green walls and the single light bulb hanging from the ceiling. It was a pretty grim place. And in those days, you went in before your surgery, sat around for a whole day worrying about it, because my big question is it malignant? Didn't know. Well, my history teacher, Mr. Terry Skidmore, gave me a book, which I still have in treasure. It's simply called The Lord Jesus. It's a little novelette about Jesus and written by Robert Payne, I believe. Wonderful little book. So I was recuperating, and I'm propped up in my bed, and I'm reading this book, and I came to the chapter on the crucifixion. And the way that chapter ends, as Jesus hangs his head and gives up his spirit, the last line in that chapter is, "And love poured out over all the world." Enough for you, enough for me, enough for Judas, and enough for Thomas. Amen. Amen.